Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. It is the proof. It is a conviction. It is evidence or reproof of things not seen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we have approached thy word this morning, O God, with a scripture that is very familiar to all of us, that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot even see. And by it, Lord, we realize that throughout the ages, men have received a testimony because their lives became a testimony, Lord, and that testimony was an evidence that they truly had what they were looking for. And so, Father, we commit the study of thy word this morning and the conclusion of our series on faith. And we would ask you, Father, to be with us as we would enter into thy word and study what this evidence is all about. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I've already spoken on faith being the substance. And we've shown you that this word substance was translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which was also translated in Hebrews 1 and 3 as the word person, speaking of God's very person. And now, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, we read, who being the brightness of his glory, the his here is speaking of God himself, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and we know this word glory is a Greek word dosa, which is God's opinions, his values, and judgments. So Jesus is the brightness, or the Greek word apogasma, which means effulgence, which means a brilliance, radiance, or a shining forth. In other words, God is an invisible God. And God is a God who is being invisible, he's veiled to human beings. And so God used the veil then of his Son to actually effulgize or to basically declare his attributes, his characteristics, all about what he is and who he is. Therefore, we see that Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, was born to be the very expression or manifestation or declaration of God's opinions, God's values, and his judgments. And not only to express God's opinions, values, and judgments, but to be the very illumination of them to mankind. You want to know what God is? All you have to do is look at his Son, Jesus. Now, from his sermon, Living, Dying, and Buried, Brother Branham said, and he showed what he did to the whole human race, the way God represented himself in Jesus Christ. He expressed his opinion to the human race to forgive and to love those who were unlovable. I wonder on this Easter morning how short we fall from that. We could love those who love us, but he loved those who did not have love for him. He was the greatest, the first representation of love that ever hit the earth, and he was despised of those who lived on the earth to whom he loved. No man could ever love like him, and no man was ever hated like him. They hated him, and they despised him, and they rejected him, but it did not stop his love. Brother Collins would often say to me, he'd say, we love them, but they didn't love us. Expect it if you're a Christian. But it doesn't mean you stop loving them. They laughed when he was hanging on the cross after that life that he had lived, had been done nothing but good things, forgiving the guilty, healing the sick, and done things that were good. And when he was his last breath on the cross, with the vulgar mock spit of them who had stood by him from his sacred face, just, you know, his spit just dripping down his beard, he cried with a heart full of love, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're entering a season now, resurrection season, Easter coming up at the end of the month. And we know that we're living during the dispensation where we are to become just like He is. And I think we should focus then more on forgiveness, on mercy, and on loving those who despise you. It's easy to love those who love you. It's not too easy to love those who despise you. I had an opportunity this week. It's kind of off the record here, but it'll be on the MP3. But Sister Norma Davis passed away this past week, and she was buried. Many of you don't know her. Some of you do know her that attended for years. You would know her. She was 89 years old. The last 8 years of her life, she was confined to a nursing home. Alzheimer patient. Brother Peter, you know how that difficult that is for family. Well, when the church moved from Kentucky, she didn't come up. Of course, she was an older woman. I didn't expect her to come. But her children didn't come. And nice people, lovable people. I love them very much. They didn't leave saying bad words. They didn't say, you know, leave and just in a... They just didn't have the revelation that you have. And so many of them backslid during that time. That doesn't make them evil people. It just means they need the Holy Ghost. And when I found out that Brother Glenn's wife, she was only 63 years old, she passed away last September, I just found out this week, Tuesday, that she had passed away. He had been a deacon at one time in our church, played the instrument in the church. My heart just wept. I had to go for a ride in the country just to get away. So I tried to contact Brother Glenn, and there's 42 Glenn Davises in northern Kentucky. I tried a few numbers, and even Glenn Howard Davis, there's like, I don't know, 20 something. It's just popped their name. Then we found out a couple days later that Sister Norma had passed away in her funeral. So we went down to the funeral. And the moment we saw those people, tears begin to flow on both sides. And I just want you to keep them in prayer. On the cross, there was a man who looked over at Jesus. Now, he's a criminal. I don't know if he's a thief or he's a thief on the cross, he said. Might have done more things than that. But he looked over at Jesus. And he saw hope in a crucified vessel. And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now, Brother Branham tells us here, they hated him and despised him and rejected him, but that did not stop his love. Does it stop yours? Has it stopped yours? It's not too late to stop that. Stopping, if you know what I mean. It's not too late to undo any hardness that you've built up in your heart toward those who have hated you and despised you and rejected you. Because it didn't stop his love. They laughed when he was hanging on the cross, but it didn't stop him from saying, "Father, forgive them." how I could imagine. I want my image. We know that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And I want my image to change and be like his image. And I want my glory to change from my glory to his glory. Because when I am changed, then I will be mature like him. I can't say I've always been mature as a pastor, as a Christian, as a husband, or as a father. But I want to be that mature son ready for adoption. Then I will be mature like he was. And I'll not look at the circumstances that I'm going through, but I'll look at the objective in my mind and the motive to that objective, and that is to see everyone that I ever loved and ever loved me be saved. And love everyone that God brings me into contact with during my pilgrimage here on earth. And we know that we are to come to the place of adoption. We are going to have to change from image to image and from glory to glory, becoming just like the firstborn son. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke to us about this changing from image to image and from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:15, where he said, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil, the blindness, shall be taken away." For the past 2,000 years. Now listen, he didn't say when the heart shall turn to the doctrine. When the heart shall turn to the ministry of a teacher. When the heart shall turn to the ministry of a prophet. He said, when the heart shall turn to the Lord. When the heart shall turn to the Lord. The veil, the blindness, shall be taken away. For the past 2,000 years, there has been a blindness covering the hearts of understanding of the people. But God has predestined a time for that blindness to be lifted, and he promised it here. And we know it comes through the ministry of Malachi 4, when the spirit of Elijah is to restore the hearts or the understanding of the children back to the understanding and doctrine of the Pentecostal fathers. Malachi 4 and 5 tells us, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart or the understanding of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." Now through scripture, the word heart and understanding are synonymous, as we see in the following scriptures. Because whenever the scripture is referring to the heart, it's referring to an understanding. In Colossians 2 and 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." That their heart might be comforted. How? Through the mystery and the knowledge of the Father and Son. In Daniel 10 and 12 we read, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Set your heart to know God, not just know about him, but to know him, and then cry out to God, because we don't cry out to him enough. You want your boys saved, your son? Don't let up. Watch your girls on the other side with you. Cry out. Isaiah 44 and 18 says, "They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand." They don't understand? Somebody shut their hearts. Cry out to the one who can open their heart. Proverbs 8 and 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Understanding heart. Proverbs 2 and 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. 1 Kings 3 and 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. All these scriptures showing identification, the heart with the understanding. On the other hand, when the Bible speaks of a lack of understanding, it speaks of a heart that has been hardened, as we see in the following scriptures. Job 17 and 4. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. Ephesians 4 and 18, having the understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So because of the blindness of their heart, because their hearts get hardened, the heart becomes blind. The heart becomes without understanding. God can show something to you, and because your heart is hard, you refuse to receive it. Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And John 12:40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The hearts become hardened, and then they cannot understand anymore. So you see, when we see the Word of God speak of the heart, He's always speaking of the understanding or the lack of understanding, depending on if the heart has been hardened and cannot understand, or if the heart is soft and inflexible, soft and flexible. Now, to see this in real life, just all we have to do is look at the leftist liberal mentality or the ultra-right wing mentality. And you see there is not flexibility in their stand at all. There's no common sense. There's no looking at the other person's viewpoint. And that's what society in general has become today. It's us versus them. If you're not seeing through my glasses, you're not seeing at all. If you're not loving me, I'm hating you. They see things in such a way that they are not open to anything outside of their preconceived notions, and that's how they missed Christ when He came the first time. That's how they missed Him in this hour. You see that in science. Well, if you don't see global warming, you're just lost. You're just a stupid person. Or if you do see global warming as a human factor, you're stupid, and you're not worth talking to. It works both sides of the field. And we see it in education and in almost every aspect of life. But take that into religion and then magnify it 100-fold. And that is why you see so many wars over the centuries, just over religious doctrine. And they killed you for not agreeing with them. The Catholics killed the Protestants. The Protestants killed people out there that have, let me, what's that? Mormons. Protestants kill the Mormons. And the Muslims kill them all. Reminds me of a song when I was a kid. I heard it just one time and it stuck. I remembered it. I was like 10 years old when I heard this song. They're rioting in Africa. They're starving in Spain. There's hurricanes in Florida. And Texas needs rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy thoughts. The French hate the Germans. The Germans hate the Poles. South Africans hate Yugoslavs. South Africans hate the Dutch. And I don't like anybody very much. Oh, we'll all be thankful. Yes, thankful and proud. When someone will let the spark off. And we will all be blown away. And that's the way people are. our government, our deep state, our Democrats and Republicans wanting war with Russia. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. Only they're not going to win. Crazy insanity. Blindness. Hardening of the heart. That's what it is. The hearts have become hardened because the light of God has come in this hour. That pillar of fire came. God spoke through the lips of a prophet. That's what he always does. And the people turned it down. This nation turned it down. The world turned it down. And what is left? Death and destruction. Judgment. That is because, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, if you are a Baptist, you have a Baptist filter or a Baptist veil over your eyes, and you can only see Baptist dogma. If you're Pentecostal, that's all you see. If you're Parousia, that's all you see. If you're Seven Thunders, that's all you see. If you're a message person, that's all you see. And you can't see that you might have a brother out there who's not in any of it, but he loves the Lord Jesus with his heart. It's a filter. And it's a veil. The same goes for every denomination. They have a filter of their denomination over their eyes of their understanding. Every camp in this message has the same thing. That doesn't make the Parousia of Christ wrong. It doesn't make the message wrong. But you get so blinded and so veiled to your own little world, your own little ideas, your own little doctrines or dogmas or creeds, your church. Everybody in the church does the same thing. If your church doesn't eat meat, you don't eat meat, because if you do, you're outside the circle. If your church eats meat and somebody comes in and doesn't eat meat, they're outside the circle. Mm-mm-mm. It's just blindness. It's blindness, and it's not being conformed to the image of the one who said, Father, with spit, their spit, rolling down his cheek, and he looked down at him and said, Father, forgive them. He wasn't looking at the circumstances. The love of God shed his blood. Now, Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brother Branham defines the denominational spirit. If you're not looking through my glasses, you're just not looking at all. The modern events made clear by prophecy said, and notice they missed seeing the confirmation of the prophecies of God's word being fulfilled. If those priests, they had it fixed up just exactly the way that Messiah was going to come. They know what was going to take place. The Pharisees had their ideas, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and oh, they had their ideas, but he come contrary to every one of them, but exactly with the word. Jesus said the same thing was here. If you would have known me, you would have known my day. If you hadn't known it, Moses, we have Moses. We have William Branham. They don't. We got a teacher of God. They don't. So what? Do you have Christ? Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. But do you have Christ? Do you have a love of God in your heart that wants to express that love with everyone that you meet? Well, yeah, about 99%. That's not good enough. You haven't died that 1%. He said, well, if you had believed Moses, you'd have believed me because he wrote of me. But see, when God was confirming exactly what he promised, he had it in some kind of a dignified way that Jesus was supposed to come, and I mean the Messiah. And the Messiah had to come right to their group, or he wasn't Messiah. What's that way almost today? If you don't see through my glasses, you're not looking at all. See? And so that's just the way it is. That's the truth. We hate to think that, but it's absolutely the truth. So I'm getting back to 2 Corinthians 3 and picking up at verse 17, we hear the Apostle Paul say, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Oh, there's liberty. Can I go to a certain church that doesn't eat meat, sit down and pull out a hot dog? Pull out a hamburger? There's no liberty. Then that church doesn't have liberty. Can I sit with you that eat organic and sit down and pull out a hot dog and feel comfortable? If I can't, you don't have liberty. I don't care if you're eating perfect food. You don't have liberty. Now we're talking about carnal issues, but what about spiritual issues? That even takes you further. Can you go and put your arms around a brother who called your teacher false? Can you put your arms around one of these blasphemers who called William Branham a liar? Hey, one of them was Brother Collins' grandson. Do you want to see anybody burn? And I've heard people say it right in this church. Bring it on, Lord, bring it on. Are you sure about that? Are you sure you really want to bring it on? Are you really sure that you want to see anybody burn? Seems to me that Abraham, he said, God said, if there be 50, no, if there be 50, how about 45? How about 40? He got himself all the way down to 10. God said, even if there's 10, I won't do it. Lord, if there's one or two. He pleaded for Sodom. And Gomorrah. He pleaded. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, no traditions, no creeds, nothing holding us, beholding us in the glass, beholding in the looking glass of God's Word, we see the glory of God. We see the doxa of God. We see the opinions, God's opinions. We see His values. We see His judgments. And you know what? We are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. From opinion to opinion. From value to value. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So see that the Holy Spirit takes us from image of who we are to the image of who we see in the Word. He takes us from our own glory, our own opinions and values and judgments to what we see in His Word. God's opinions, God's values, God's judgment. As Paul said in Romans 12 and 1-3, that we are transformed by the renewing of the mind. And when your mind stops the process of change, you're no longer renewing. You become stagnant. In Romans 12 and 1, I read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Even to this day, I get excited when I can see a religious person, a UPC, a woman dressed in a full dress, her hair uncut. I don't stop and say, what denomination do you belong to? I don't stop and say, well, are you UPC or are you Message? I ask him, I see that you believe that God is a holy God. and that you are conducting yourself appropriately on his behalf. Be you transformed, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you by the mercies of God. And it's the very mercy of God that he allows him to get that far. That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. First thing out of the world. Holy. And acceptable. Unto who? The pastor? No, he didn't say that. Unto the congregation? No, he didn't say that either. Under a teacher? No. Under a prophet? No. Didn't say that. Said unto God. Which is your reasonable service? Or the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship? You don't cut your hair, you wear your clothes modestly? You know that? That's your spiritual act of worship. When you put on your clothes every morning and you look in the mirror, sisters, brothers, that's your spiritual act. It's a spiritual act that you're doing. And it's a spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm proving today by the clothes that I wear, by my conduct, by my speech, by my actions, I'm proving God's word is perfect. His will is perfect. And it's good. And it's acceptable to God. Or perhaps we should read it this way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God, that it is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Paul tells us, this also changes the way that we act and even think of ourselves when he says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Not a measure. The measure of faith. The measure, the same measure that Christ had. We are not to live by a different measure of faith than the Son of God had. We are to live by the faith of the Son of God, period. Same revelation. We are sons of God. That's exactly what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation, the same faith of the Son of God. He's a son, I'm a son. He conducted himself this way as a prince of peace. I'm going to conduct myself as a prince of peace. My father is the king of peace, king of Salem. Melchizedek. From his sermon identification, Brother Brown said, now, we notice that, and if you were in the day, what group would you be identified with? With the prophet, with the vindicated word, although they were in the minority? Or would you be with the popular opinion, folks? Well, I tell you, I believe that man's crazy, and the only way that you'd ever know that he wasn't crazy is for the same God to reveal to you the same thing he revealed to Moses. There you go. How do I know William Branham's true? Because God has revealed the same thing to me that he revealed to him. And the only way that you'll ever be able to be in the images of God and sons of God is for God to reveal to us and express himself through his word to us and us to the world. In other words, Moses came down, they said, We don't want to hear from God anymore. We're so afraid of the lightning and the pillar of fire and all the, And so they said, just let Moses speak. He said, that's fine. So Moses goes up, he's with God, he comes down, his face is just aglow with the reflection of the Shekinah glory. They said, that's even too much. Put a veil over him. And in this hour, we had a prophet to come down. They said, put a veil over him. And God has. You know what it is? It's you and me. We are the veil. And what people see in that veil of flesh, they will either see Christ or they will not see Christ. Because that's what a veil does. It hides. The only way that it'll ever be able to be the images of God, the sons of God, is for God to reveal to us and express himself through his word to us and us to the world. That's the only channel. For Christ was the image here on earth, that you could see God in a man, expressed image of God, because God was in him so much that they were one. And now when Christ left, he sanctified the church that the church might take his place and express the word of God. See, that's the only way it can be done. Oh my. And he continues in identification. Brother Brown says, would you be with the popular folks who had the popular opinion? A lot of churches have gone that way. That's why they got big churches. It's popular. As long as I belong to church, and maybe because I dance in the Spirit, I'm all right. Maybe I've spoken in tongues, I'm all right. Or maybe we got a good pastor, and I'm all right. Now, those things are loyal. I have nothing to say against that, but that's true. But this plan of salvation is an individual affair with you. Speaking in tongues is a gift of God. Dancing in the Spirit is the presence and the glory of God. But for you to let your character be molded into the image of God, that he projects himself, not you. See, you're not projecting yourself anymore. That he projects himself, and you are his idol, walking on the earth the expressed image of him. Now, would you be willing to do that in the days of Noah? Or would you have been on the critical side, criticizing both the prophet and his God-sent message? Now, think of it. Which side would you think? In your present estate now, would you be took? Now, be honest, pardon me, there's no need in me trying to say it. You got to think it yourself. Now, getting back to our text, let's go back to Hebrews 1:3. It says of Jesus, and he was the express image of God's person. The expressed image of God's person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so, that same Greek word, hypostasis, which we saw in Hebrews 1:11-1, it says faith being the substance, we now see his faith as a person. Now this morning I want to look at the other word that faith is spoken of here by the Apostle Paul, because he said that faith is not only the substance or the person of God, but faith is also the evidence of what we cannot see physically. Hebrews 11:11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence, the proof. It is the conviction. It is the reproof of things we don't even see. What is the evidence? Your life. What is the evidence? Your conviction. What is the evidence? Your belief. That is an evidence to people that can't have and have no clue. Brother Brent was talking to the girl laying in the bed. He said, now, I know that your faith is very weak right now because you've been ill for so long. I said, you believe my faith is good enough? She said, yes, Brother Matt. He said, okay, just to prove to you. He said, you see that string hanging down from the fan? So now if I can make that string go around this way. He said, do you believe? She said, yes. I said, okay. So Brother Brown concentrated, that string began to move this direction. So now to prove to you it's not the wind doing it, I'll make it go the other direction. That string went the other direction. Now listen. That thing which she saw was the evidence of something taking place in here, in him. And that evidence was good enough for her. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for you. So it is this evidence that we wish to examine this morning, as this word evidence is a totally different word than the word substance. As substance speaks of the person of God, or our faith is in him and he is the word. But faith being the evidence, it speaks of something totally different altogether, because the word substance and evidence are two different words, and therefore they mean two different things altogether. Now the Greek word that was translated as the word evidence is elekos, and it means proof. It means conviction and evidence. So let's break these words down for just a moment. We speak of faith as the proof of things not seen. Since the word proof means the evidence sufficient to establish a thing as true, or to produce belief in its truth. When we speak of faith being the conviction of things not seen, we see that faith is a fixed and firm belief. Therefore, when we speak of faith being the evidence of things not seen, we see then that faith, or our conviction, is something that makes plain or makes clear, and it is an indication, and it is a sign of that which the physical eye cannot see. People came up to the platform, and they get so far from Brother Branham, and they stop. He said, "Oh, you just walked within his presence." 7-8 feet out from Brother Branham stood the angel of the Lord. They couldn't see him, but they knew he was there. So we're looking at faith as something that, although it is in the mind, in the belief, in the conviction, yet it is more real than what we see in our physical dimensional three dimensions. Brother Brown called it the sixth sense because it cannot be perceived by the five senses. But it comes from the heart, and it comes from the heart that has been enlightened to God's word. From the third Exodus, he said, reason will try its best to recognize. Well, this system is bound to be better. This is that. It looks better because you're looking with an intellectual mind. You can prove reasoning, but you can't prove faith. Because if you could prove it, it's no longer faith. But faith knows only the word and the promise, and it looks to that thing that you do not see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But it is the evidence. It is the evidence of things not seen. You can't reason. I can't prove how it'll be done. I don't know how it's going to be done. I don't know it, but I believe it. I know that it's so because God said so. That settles it. I don't know how my son's going to be saved, but I know God promised me a token. I know God don't go back on his word. I know that the Bible says, and all thine offspring with me, with us. I know that. I know that's true. That settles it for me. It's up to God now. It's up to him. That's the reason I know that this is right. I know the word's right. I know the message is right. For it is in the word, and I see the living God moving among it to prove it. Now, we not only saw enough of God in the ministry of William Branham, but many of us weren't even born. Some of us were, just little kids. But I've seen enough of God's presence and power and glory in my own ministry to know that he's with us. For sirs, we will see Jesus. One of the managers, Dr. Vail, and I, we were arguing for an hour and a half the other day. Okay? Teacher arguing with the prophet. That's all right. Brother Ben didn't condemn him for it. He tried to say that faith and hope is the same thing. And I said, no, hope is what you're looking for. And faith is what you've got. By hoping. I said, that's right, certainly. It's not a hope any longer when you've got it. It's yours. It's in possession. You got it just as happy as you can be, for it is the substance of things hoped for. Now, this little woman said within her heart, her faith said, if I can just touch him, it'll satisfy me. Amen. Oh, I wish that I could have that faith in Newark tonight. If I could just touch him. Could you do it? Yes. He's a high priest, ever liveth to make intercession, that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Touch him and find out whether it's right or not. See if we're just saying this to be standing here, or see if the word is right. If that's not right, where are you? What hope could you build yourself in? We've preached 68 sermons now on faith. If you don't have by this time an understanding that your faith is one thing, and that's God said, therefore it is. I don't know how God will do it. I don't know how he will perform it. But I know one thing. He will perform it. Because he said it. That's it, brother, sister. I'm going to get a body change. You know why? God said it. God said it. I'm living the time of the shout, the voice. I'm getting ready for the voice of the resurrection. How do I know when it'll be? Because God will do it. And I'm looking for it. And I'm not looking to figure out how God's going to do it. I just know it's going to happen. And just as aware as I was when he opened up the shout to me, I'll be just as aware when his voice of resurrection comes forward. So what is Brother Branham trying to say here? He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So God gives us promises in his word, and our believing God's word activates within our believing heart a hope, an earnest expectation of receiving that promise. But once you have received it, you no longer have earnestly expecting it because you've already got it. It's already yours. So hope is finished when you have received the reality of the expected promise. But faith is even more powerful than our hope because faith is the evidence that it's already a finished work. And that is based on our belief in the unfailing reality of the living Word of God. Now, from a sermon, what does it take to make a Christian life? And that's a good sermon. We all should be studying that one every day. What does it take to make a Christian life? Brother Branham said the Holy Spirit will make every movement like Christ. It'll make you Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience, faith. Listen, if you're lacking any one of those, ask God to give it. He will. Ask God to express it through you. He will. Because he said it's God working in you to will and to do. And God, I'm willing to have more love. I'm willing to have more joy. I'm willing to have more peace. Oh, the peace of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And long-suffering. Oh boy, in this age that we're living today, long suffering is going out the door. And goodness, the neighbor falls and hurts them. Do you take a meal over to them? I mean, that's the neighbor. You say, that's the neighbor. They're not a believer, they're a neighbor. Your neighbor. Every time we get a snowfall here, when it's big enough, I not only plow the driveway here at the church and my house, but I do 9 other neighbors. Not to put brownie points, not to expect anything from them. But the love of God constrains you. Hey, I was so thankful when we first moved in here that the farmer up the road, when we had the big old 8-inch drops or 12-inch drops, he came by with his tractor and he plowed me out. So I didn't have a heart attack shoved. And I was only in my 30s. No, we do it because it's a Christian thing to do. Eternal life is living for others. It's not living for self. It's not seeing how much that I can take to the grave with me. You're not going to take any of it to the grave with you. You're not. So you might as well distribute it while you can. Help others. Live for others by living for Christ. So the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness. How many times I failed there. Patience. There too. Faith. Yeah. I remember years ago, I went to a funeral. And a person asked me, well, what are you going to this funeral for? and I made a really snarky quip. Because I didn't like the person. I'm really embarrassed to say it, but I'm going to say it to be more embarrassed. To let it out. I said to make sure they're dead. Ha ha. I'm not pleased. I'm not happy. I feel like a creep. I feel like a having... That, well, I was a young guy when I did that. It's not the last few years. But still. That's the American way, you know. Make fun of other people's demise. I would say you shouldn't do that. As I'm up here exposing myself, I'm up here emptying my guts out before you. To let you know that a mature Christian would say, Father, forgive them. I hope and trust that they had gotten their life right with you, Father, before you took them off the sea. A mature Christian would be in tears for that person. An immature one just says what I said. I'm not happy to even admit it, but I did. And it wasn't right. And I don't know how to make that thing right because the person is gone. So I'm making it right before y'all now. I don't want to go with anything hidden. I don't want him to come and miss it because I was too proud to admit when I was wrong. I've been wrong more than I've been right. The only thing I've been right on is I love this word. And I love what God has done for us in this hour. But I said it's something that you do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in you. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that made that comment. That was a crud ball. You see, it's no longer an intellectual thoughts of yours, of your own. It's a subconscious moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish I could shout the praise of God around the world to that. Church of the Living God, there's where our Pentecostal move failed. We have some man-made musical, clap the hands, jump up and down in emotion. When if we go back out on the street and the Holy Spirit doesn't govern our lives to cooperate with that, we have not got the Holy Spirit. And that's not skim milk. But brother, that's what the church needs. Only life can come by the Holy Spirit. And I would challenge you every day, get on your knees and say, God, do I have your Holy Spirit? God, is my life pleasing to you? Show me, as David, when he got on his knees, said, if there be anything in me, Father, try me and test me and see if there be any bitterness in me. Try me and test me and see if there be any waywardness in me. Look. Romans 8, verse 11. It tells us, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. If He's living in you, He will quicken you. If He's living in you, He will quicken to you when you've been wrong. See, then it's not you controlling your movements. I do these things to be religious. I do these things to put on a show. But your Spirit living in you that is moving you to will and to do. It's God. It's all about you. From Philippians 2 and 13 we read, for it is God which worketh in you. God. The creators of the heavens and the earth. That's working in you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Then I implore you, my brothers and sisters, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind, seek God for His Holy Spirit. For Jesus himself said, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness will be filled, shall be filled. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. Every morning you get up, what's the first thing you do? Check your texts. Check your email. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? What's the last thing you do before you go to bed at night? I hope it's listening to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't have to be the message of the hour. It could be just your Bible. Either reading it or, as I've got just an app that actually I just click on it and it starts playing. I can read along with it just like you can with the message. But it's the Bible. And I'm learning so much about the church, Israel and the church, just by listening to Chronicles and to Kings, and to see how they were like yo-yos back then. You get a young man, you see his dad kind of went off and God, you know, brought judgment and the man died of his bowels turning outside and whatever, and so then he lives right for about 30 some years and then he forgets. And then he goes bad and then God takes him off the scene and then another one comes on the scene and he's just bad altogether, so God just ruins him right away. And his son comes on the scene and it's just a yo-yo, just up and down, up and down, up and down. And that's, I ask the question, is that your life too? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right wiseness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Oh, why not? Yeah, he knocked. And I say, if you ask and it shall be given, seek and you find, knock and it will, and it shall be opened unto you. How many of you, when you talk to someone who you know is deaf, how many of you whisper, Grandma, Grandma? No. Grandma! Right? When you go to their house, you are you. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. From accepting God's provided way, Brother Brown said, well, that's the way that we're supposed to do. If I see a promise in the Bible that's God's word, then I just stay there and I cry out till God gives it to me. Oh, I thought that, you know, Brother Brown didn't even seek it. And he do that to you to get you off his hands. You see? So we say, well, I don't want to bother God. You don't? You think it's a bother to ask your father for anything? You think your little children think they're bothering you when they cry out for milk? Listen. And he do that to get you off his hands, you see. That would be in the natural. But he's wanting you to do it. He likes for you to ask. Thus saith the Lord, brother, sister. That's vindication there. Ask abundantly, Jesus said, that your joys might be full. Yeah. Cry until His word is vindicated. Now, friend, let's just watch a minute now. Cry until the word is vindicated. The trouble of it is we get a cookie and think that that's all there is. There's a whole table full. We get so that we can speak in tongues and say, oh, brother, that's it. Oh, no, that ain't it. That's just some of it. That's right. Oh, I got happy enough to shout. Oh, that's some more of it. But there's a whole lot more of it. Just keep on crying out until, and that's God's provided way for His people. God's provided way always is to take His word and hold on to it until it's vindicated to you. Oh. You mean, when I got sick, and I asked God one time, God heal me, please. You mean that's not enough? No, that's not enough. God, I need healing now. 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 I want that promise that you gave me in your word now. And I'm going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back to show you how much that I want it. Oh, but He gave me a cookie. I'm happy. Now, I know I've got some meat lovers here. If I offer you just a cookie or a plateful of steak, what would you take, John? I don't even have to ask. No, the cookie ain't going to satisfy. There's a whole table full. We get so that we can speak in tongues. Oh, brother, that's it. No, it's not. Oh, I shout in tongues. No, that's not. That's a little bit more, but uh-uh. Just keep on crying out until... That's God's provided way for His people. God's provided way always is to take His word and hold on to it until it's vindicated to who? To you, He said. To you. Now, do you follow me? God, I provided way. Hold on to the promise until it's made manifest to and from thou, son of David, have mercy on me. Brother Branson, we think we'll exhaust His bountiful blessings. We think, well, I ask God to give me my daily bread. I shouldn't ask Him too many things. Oh my. Could you imagine a little fish about, you know, so long? Way out in the middle of the ocean saying, well, now wait, I better just drink of this water sparingly. It might run out someday. Could you imagine a little mouse about that big under the great garners of Egypt? You know, another... little thing. Saying I better allowance myself to one grain a day of wheat a day. I might run out before our next harvest. My. Well, I would just multiply that by 100 billion. And you try to exhaust God's goodness and mercy. He's trying to force His way into you everything He can. I better not give out that booklet because you know why? Someday there might not be electricity. And I'll need that booklet. When somebody else could receive of that booklet right now. Come on. Well, I've got 10 copies, but you know what? If I give one away, I'll only have 9. Oh, really? So you'd rather see someone else starve so you can have your 9. He's trying to force His way into you everything He can. Ask abundantly that your joy might be full. He wants His people to be happy, asking great things. Asking great things. Believing for great things. You are a city that sets on a hill. High ambitions, expectations. Well, mercy. If we see the blind receive their sight tonight, I want to see the dead raised tomorrow night. See what he said? If we pray for the blind tonight, God gives them their sight. Tomorrow I'm hoping for a resurrection. Yes, sir. And I just keep on believing for greater things. Good. But do you? Or are you just satisfied? Cookie's okay. I'm on a cookie fast anyway. When the church began to receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, why did you settle down on that? My, just keep going on. Going on to the promise. We're on our way to the promised land. Sure, just don't take just one thing and say, well, have you spoken tongues? You haven't got a blessing. I've got a great blessing to you. God. Well, you ought to be a million miles up the road from that right now. Sure. Great things. High expectations. Certainly. Why do you think the greater works were in that ministry? I'll tell you why. Because he sought to do the works. And he sought to do the works, and then he said, and I look for greater things. I look for greater things. How many of you look for an opportunity to lay hands on the sick? How many of you look for an opportunity to put God's word to the test and say there's a tornado coming? Thus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, Satan, to turn that tornado and go a different direction. Yeah? Look, Paul said in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, God's Spirit, beareth witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. You want that? Ask. How many here would love to see your life so filled with this Spirit, with His Spirit, that all your thoughts are of God? I'll put them all up. How many of you would like to see the moving of the Holy Spirit so much, so real in your life? How many of you are tired of asking but not receiving? And ask abundantly. Seek and you shall find. Knock, 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 knock until it's opened. But you got to knock and knock and knock and knock. And then when you get an answer, knock even louder until you receive it all. Not only do I want this, but I want this also. Not only do I want a husband, but I want children. And I want as many as God will give me. I want the blessings. I want it all. Now look at the attitude of Brother Brown. He said, if we see the blind receive their sight tonight, I want to see the dead raised tomorrow night. Yes, sir, and I want to, and I just keep on believing for greater things. How many of you believing for greater things? Not only do I want to see my son saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, I want to see my granddaughter. For greater things. See? Not only my seed, but my seed's seed. My children's children. You all believe you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Well, then you're children. You're children of God, right? His children. Then if you're His children, then Paul said, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the doxa, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now just look at children for an example. Little children, even your babies, we have several in here, if they want milk, they cry until they get what they want. Is that right? If they want a dry diaper, then they cry until they get that what they want. Right, Josh? All right. If they want to be held, they cry until they get what they want. Right, Melissa? They don't negotiate with mama. They cry out. It's not a game with the baby. It's not a power trip with the baby. It's a need. And mama fulfills that need. They don't think, well, if I cry for milk, I might not get my diaper changed because I'm asking too much. So I better decide which things that I want. Or if I cry for my diaper to be changed, I might not get held. They just cry and cry and cry and cry and cry until they get what they want. They just keep asking and knocking and crying until they get what they want. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not in any enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little children, one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He also told us that when we go to God, that we must be like the woman who kept on knocking and knocking and knocking at the unjust judge's door. Now, if an unjust judge would answer her to get her off his back, what about the judge of all the earth who's come down? He's here. Got news for you. His presence is still here. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He didn't stop there. He said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find this kind of faith? Shall he find this kind of faith? Shall he find faith? When God has placed a need in your heart and you have checked your objective and your motive, and when you see it in his will, that it is the will of God because you see it in his word, then you become driven in your desire to obtain and fulfill that need. And when you are driven, there is nothing that will stand between you and that thing that drives you. When you are driven, whatever stands before you and that desire does not even exist in your mind, that's why the faith, the hope, is a greater substance. It's a greater evidence than what you see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. That which is in the mind is a word. And that word, when it's planted in the heart, it becomes an evidence. And nothing can separate you from that love, from that thing, and from the love of God. Nope, not tribulation, nor height, nor depth, nothing. And that is the evidence itself of the thing hoped for. The evidence or the proof that the promise is for you is that you know within yourself that God has given you that thing. He's promised in his word, and he has quickened it to you in your spirit. And then there is only one thing left, and that is for his word to start the manifestation process of that promise until that promise becomes from the dimension of the soul to the five dimensions you live, or the three dimensions you live in. You don't know how God will do it, but you know he promised it, and you believe it's for you, and you look only to what his word said about it. And the more that you feed that word of promise to your spirit, the more it waters that promise and gives life to that promise until that promise can no longer stay hidden, but must come into manifestation. When Rebekah came to the well and watered Eliezer's camel, unbeknown to her, she was watering the very power that would pack her home to her promised groom, Isaac. She watered the power that took her to Isaac. and she didn't even know it. It was just in her generous heart to say, I'll not only give you water, but I'll give it to you.
Cameras as well.
In Genesis 24:42, and I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she may say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's for my master's son. And therefore I had done speaking, and before I had done speaking in my heart, before I even asked, he's going to answer. Before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her hand, on her shoulder. And she went down under the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. And I drank, and she made the camels drink also. I first learned my lesson on faith when I heard Brother Vail talk about this young guy who was the dullest in the family, and you all know the story. And how he ended up with the best job of all because he kept asking and asking and asking and asking, and he got not. And so I sat down and said, Lord, you know, I need a job. And I interviewed with a company a couple weeks ago. I hadn't heard a word. And so I got on my knees and said, Father, would you promise? And you said in your word that if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And Father, you're my Father. I need a job. Therefore, if you don't provide for me, that puts you in a bad light. And I know that you're not a God, you're not a man that you could lie. So I'm expecting to hear. And as actually I was still in prayer and the telephone rang. I was living with my grandmother at the time. She came knocking on the door, she said, there's a telephone call for you. I got on the other line and it was the company I interviewed with. He said, hang tight for 24 hours. He said, we got a job for you as a buyer. I said, a buyer? I just had interviewed for an expediter which worked for the buyer. He said, well, what happened? He said, we got a call this morning. And the buyer that was going to, this expediter was going to work for, over the weekend he went to Las Vegas, he got married, and he decided not to come back. So now we need a buyer, and this expediter that we had to hire in affirmative action, we had to hire a black guy for the expediter job, but so we got this job. We wanted you though, but we couldn't, we had to hire because of company, and he said, so we got this job for you as a buyer. Wow, 4 years it would have taken me to get to be a buyer. Ask abundantly, seek, knock, it shall be opened. Before I even finished the prayer, God had the answer. Just like when we prayed for the Lord to change the weather. He did it. On two different occasions. When we asked to stop the storm, He did it. Before I even asked, how do you explain the atomic energy that it would take to drop temperature by 30 degrees? In an entire region. But that's God. And yet it wasn't in the forecast, but God had it in His. Because He knew before the foundation of the world I'd be asking that prayer on that morning. Or in that evening over there in Argentina. He's God. And he says, and she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. And I drank, and she made the camels to drink also. Now let's pick up at verse 61. See the fulfillment. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laheroi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening time. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So he left to meet her somewhere in between. Make sure that's still on. And they met somewhere in between. And we're going to meet him in the air. Jesus, our Isaac. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's, tent. And took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Brought her into the tent. Okay. It's good enough for me. I'm from Jehovah Jireh, part two, and we're getting ready to close. Brother Brown said, how that Rebekah watered that camel in the cool of the evening. Eliezer didn't find her in the morning. He never found her at the noontime. He found her in the evening time. It shall be light in the evening time. Right. And that's where he found her. She veiled her face. She had no head. He was going to be her head. Amen. A woman, it's her nature of a woman to surrender to a man. And it's the nature of the church to surrender to Christ. Surrender to his will. Just surrender. She has no thinking of her own. She takes his word, not somebody else's. If Eve would have done that, we'd have never had to die. But she listened to reasoning. But the real bride of Christ takes the headship of Christ, the word, and only believes God's word. That's the real, the restored bride. Hallelujah. It's nearly time, friends. It's later than you think. We're at the evening time. The Holy Spirit's here tonight. I know it's a little bitty group. And from question and answer, he said, and so he went down. And this beautiful Rebekah came out and got the water, and he prayed and watered the camel and whatever more. And then you'll notice Rebekah, the final choice had come to Rebekah. He asked the father for the girl. He asked the mother for the girl, and they neither one could agree. Wanted her to stay a while. He said, "Don't hinder me on my work." And Rebekah had to make the choice because he said, "She is the maid. Let her make the choice." And as soon as it was made to her, quickly her mind was made up, and she said, "I'll go." And she mounted upon the camel and went to meet. And look, the very camel she watered was the camel that packed her to her bridegroom. And all of her success, and the very camel, the very power of the beast in the Bible represents power. And the very power that he give water and praise to, amen, see, water, life, praise the word, is the very thing that packs us into glory to meet the bridegroom. Yes, sir, amen. Watching for the coming of that glad millennial day when our blessed Lord shall come and catch his waiting bride away. Are you watering the Holy Spirit within you? It's going to pack you home one day. From earnestly contending for the faith, said, and the beautiful Rebecca come out, and she said, "Oh, now, ever who waters this camel," he said, "Lord, let that be the one that you've chosen." And Rebecca went and watered the camel and given them drink, and then watered the camel. Look, the very animal she was watering, the animal represents a beast, of course, a beast of burden, which it means power in the Bible. And the very animal she was watering was the very animal that packed her to her bridegroom. Is that right? That is watering. The very power that we're watering now with praises and thanksgiving and glory and power and might is the very Holy Spirit that will pack us to see Jesus someday. And from why we're not denominations, did you notice Rebekah, when Eliezer found her, it was in the evening time and she watered the camel. Because Eliezer said, if the damsel that comes and waters this camel, that will be, and gives a drink, that will be the one that you have chosen, Lord, to be the bride of your servant Isaac. And while he was in prayer, Rebekah come and drawed water and give to him and watered the camel. And notice the camel was a beast. The same beast that she was watering was the one who packed her home to her bridegroom Isaac. Now I'm closing. From a sermon, questions and answers, Brother Brown said, if you notice, Matthew 18:10, he was speaking about taking little children. We just got done talking about that a few minutes ago. There was little children, little tots, 3 or 4 years old, picked them up. They brought unto him children, child. Children comes from the name of child. Child is just a little fellow, not just an infant, but just between that of an infant and a teenager. See, it's not responsible yet for itself. Now he said, take heed that you don't despise. Now, if you really take the interpretation of that word, it means mistreat. See? To mistreat one of those. Mistreat a child, you should never do that. They're children. They don't know. See? And notice now, he said, because they're angels, always behold thy my Father's face which is in heaven. See? In other words, they're angels. They're messengers. Their bodies, their angelic bodies that they go to if they die, are always before my Father's face in heaven. Now, at this time, we're going to shift our message to hold a dedication for little Iris Ray Scherer. And while Brother Joshua and Sister Rhoda come forward with their baby, Iris Ray, let me just read what Brother Brown said from Teaching on Moses. He said, and if we could have our musician come forward at this time. He said, isn't that beautiful? Now, Jesus loves the little children of the world. He gives a chord, sister. And I'll just say that. Give us a chord, sister. And if our piano player will come forward at this time and strike up the tune, let's all sing together. Now you all turn right around this way to me, you little girls, and I want to sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. How many know it? All right, let's sing.
And let's all sing this together. Are you ready?
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. They are red and yellow and black, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All right. Well, Brother Branham is speaking about dedicating our children, and he said in a sermon in Tyson Spirits, he said, now, the way that we try to follow it here at the Tabernacle, it's the only place in the world that I go that I preach doctrine, is here at the Tabernacle, because that is our church, and we preach doctrine here to keep the people lined up. Other men in their churches, they preach whatever they believe, and they're my brothers, and we might differ a little bit, but we're still brothers just the same. And but here in the Tabernacle, we preach what we think is scriptural doctrine, and in there, we see for the dedication of children what we call a dedication. The only time in the Bible that we can find out of where in the New Testament where a little children was ever had anything to do, or Christ had anything to do in it in the form of a ceremony, was He taken them up in the arms, and He said, He laid His hands upon them, and He blessed them, and He said, suffer little children to come to Me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I'm just going to read a couple scriptures, and then we'll dedicate. Luke 18:15, and they brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, suffer little children to come to Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And from Mark 10:13, and they brought young children to Him that He should touch them. And His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much pleased, and He said unto them, suffer the little children to come to Me, and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He took them into His arms, and He put His hands upon them, and He blessed them. And in closing, Matthew 19:13, then were there brought unto Him little children, that He put His hands on them and prayed. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence. Now, as I lay my hands upon little Iris Ray Shearer, in fulfillment of Scripture, let us all bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just lay our hands upon this little child, I was here. And Father, we just ask that You would anoint her with the Holy Spirit. We're asking this, Father, because of the hour that we live in. And we're praying that, Lord, at a very young age, if You should tarry, that she will desire baptism, and that she will live her life always with Me. We pray, Father, that her spirit will be such a blessing to the family, and that, Lord, the Spirit of Christ would lay upon this child, just as it laid on Columba, as he is a little child, Father. And we just ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You like that? Huh?
Yeah.
I should have said. You did really good. Okay. All right. And let's just close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for this day, for the understanding You've helped us with through the series on faith. And Father, I just pray that somehow that we might go back and study these things which You've given us. And I know that You've given it, Father, because after getting through just maybe a dozen or two dozen of the series, Father, I just had nothing left to say, but You did. And so, Lord, we just yielded ourselves to You. And Father, You've given us just manifold. You took the bread of life and You just increased it like You did the fishes and loaves. And so, Father, now, tonight, we're going to beginning a series on the unveiling of God. And I ask You, Father, knowing that this message from Your prophet is such a dynamic message, that, Father, You would help us as we come before You tonight to be expecting, Lord, to enter into this same unveiling? Because we know that when Moses first came, you were veiled in a pillar of fire in a bush. But then the next time Moses came and he entered into that pillar of fire. And so, Father, we pray that knowing that in this hour you veiled yourself in a prophet and you manifested your word through that prophet. But now, Father, we're asking you that we might also enter into that veil. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing, "I love him. I love him because he first loved me." Just the chorus.